Habakkuk chapter 1, the verse 1 I draw your attention to tonight, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. This morning I endeavored to set before you the important background of this little prophecy. I know it was a lot to take in. I appreciate that. And you're not used to getting so much history on the Lord's Day morning, and I understand that. But I felt it was important. I felt it was vital that in order to appreciate this little prophecy, and also to appreciate the sister books of Nahum and Zephaniah, I think it was important that we give that historic setting. And from time to time, we will have to bring in again, as we progress through the book, its historical context. The next thing that we need to do is to get an overview of the book, to view the forest kind of thing, before we go in to look at the trees in a bit more detail. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to give an overview or an outline of the book tonight. I might do that at the Bible study on a Wednesday evening. But tonight what I want to do is I want to think with you upon the inspired title of the book. We'll not get all the title covered, but one aspect of it I do want to think about tonight, that is the name of the prophet. Verse 1 is the superscription to the book. It is the title of the prophecy. It's the inspired title of the book. And this title is the entrance into the forest. So we're not really going into the forest until we've done our overview, but we are standing at the entrance of the forest and looking at this title. And the first thing that we have to do is to pause at this unusual name, Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. It's an unusual name, and it causes us to stop and to ask why a Hebrew should have a name like this. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. It stands alone. It is altogether unique. And in that respect alone, this name must be to us of some interest. Why does he alone bear this name then? Now, I want you to know that the name of any true prophet is never an accident in the Bible. The name of any man of God inspired to bring the oracles of God, the name of any inspired man is never an accident in the Bible. As sure as he gets his calling from God, he gets his name from God. And very often a prophet's name encapsulates some aspect of his ministry, some aspect of his message from God, or some aspect of the very vital thing that he stands for. God's prophets, you know, he has ordained from the womb. And frequently that seems to include their very names. God then not only give them their office, he give them their title. Often at birth, sometimes perhaps later on in life, it is changed, such as Simon changed to Peter. Saul changed to Paul. But they get their name from the Lord. John the Baptist, the great prophet at the threshold of the New Testament, his name was ordained. Thou shalt call his name John, it was said to his father. And even our Lord's name as well, the greatest prophet of all, the great prophet of the church, thou shalt call his name Jesus. So all the prophets had appropriate names, Elijah, Elisha, Ezekiel, Isaiah. None of those names are ever without relevance.
as they minister the oracles of God to the people. So just as their writings are inspired, I think also it is true to say that their names are inspired as well. You remember how the Lord informed Jeremiah of this truth. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah was known. I knew thee, he was ordained, and not even his name was outside that ordination. Jeremiah means whom God appointed. I have appointed thee. I have ordained thee. And so his very name signifies that. Appointed by God, as his name says. And whenever God appeared to Jeremiah as a young man to call him, Jeremiah learned the meaning of his name. It wasn't an accident. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And so when we read Jeremiah, we know it is the book of a divinely appointed man. And Habakkuk is no different. Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah, as we saw this morning. And we are sure that his name also has meaning. Even his name, we believe, is part of the message of this book. Now, I don't know that he got his name by special revelation, such as an angel to his parents. That often took place. You'll read about that on a number of times in the Bible, but we don't read of that. He probably got it in the ordinary providence of God. But he is the only one who, as I said, bears this name in the Bible. As we said, he didn't get it by tradition. It wasn't a common name. It didn't pass down through the family. He got it because he's going to be a prophet whose message will be tied up in some way or other with his name. What does his name mean then? His name means embrace. To embrace with the arms. To hug and to take hold of. That's what his name means. The word means then to clasp tightly. It is a word often used of holding a baby. You remember the barren woman of the Shunammite, how that Elisha blessed her, and how that she was barren, and how that he came to her and said, about this season, according to the time of life, that is 9 months or thereabouts, thou shalt embrace a son. You'll clasp him in your arms. You will hug him and hold him tightly for the joy and gladness that a son is born unto you. You'll embrace a son. And that word embrace is the very root of this name, Habakkuk. The woman didn't believe it at first. Oh, don't lie unto me, my Lord. Your handmaid, don't tell me lies. But it was fulfilled, and it came true. And she had a son. And after all of those years of barrenness, after hope having all but gone, she bore a child. And how she must have embraced him, even as the prophet said, with such a tight clasp, at last a son. And she held him tightly and embraced him firmly and protected him with all her heart. This name is given to the prophet. He said that, the prophet, Elisha, to this woman, because no doubt in vision he saw it, her clasping her son, and he told her so.
And it was that embrace in the vision that captivated his mind. And he had to use that word.
I don't think any child ever got a tighter embrace than that son.
She could even have called him Habakkuk,
focusing in on that word embrace. Though we don't read that she did. She could certainly have used this verb in his name. In fact, there is a rabbinic school of thought which says that this is Habakkuk. And the man who wrote this book is that very child. But I think that that is very improbable, because the time span would be too long. Perhaps the prophet's mother, Habakkuk's real mother, perhaps she was like that woman. Perhaps she was barren for many years, and at last she became expectant by her husband, and in a miracle she bore a son. And maybe she remembered the story of Elisha and that woman of Shunem. And maybe she called his name Embrace, because she embraced him as an only child. Perhaps that's how he got the name. We don't know. We're only speculating. But however he got it, he has it. And if he has it, God is introducing it to us, and we have to think upon it. We have to reflect upon it. What does it mean then? Well, you see that Habakkuk is going to embrace God. He's going to be made to embrace God, to take hold of him. In the previous generation, the generation of Isaiah the prophet wrote and said, "There is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none that taketh hold of thee." And it was true. But in Habakkuk's generation, there is one who does that. And here he is, the one who writes this book. He's the one who dares. He dares to take hold of this God. And as we study the prophecy, we will see that. He does. He dares to take hold of him.
And he won't let him go either until he gets an answer.
Obviously, the mother who embraces her son loves him. It is the embrace of deep affection and tender care. This prophet certainly loves the Lord. He embraces the Lord. He takes a stand for God in his book. And I think that is prominent. He cares for the Lord. He cares for the Lord's honor. He cares for the Lord's glory. He takes hold of him in affection. This prophet has a heart for God. You'll see that. He's concerned about God's glory. That's the thing that's eating at him. This is worthy of reflection then, that a man should embrace the Lord. And certainly we should too, men and women. We should embrace God. We should embrace the Savior. We should take hold of him and not let him go, like the bride in Solomon. She couldn't find him, but when at last she did, she found him and she took hold of him. She embraced him and she would not let him go. She brought him home to her mother's house. She embraced the Lord and wouldn't let him go. And you are to do that too. You are to receive him. As many as received him, as many as welcomed him, as many as embraced him, they were given the authority to be the sons of God. And so this old prophet embraced the Lord. Have you embraced him? Have you taken hold of him? Are you holding fast to the Savior like you're holding fast to no one else? With faith and love and affection. The picture that comes to mind is the old Simeon. Remember that old man who was in Jerusalem the just and the devout man of God, faithfully in the temple week after week, day after day, never missing an occasion to be there, waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. He was a man and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was filled with the Spirit and he had a revelation from God that he wouldn't die until he'd seen Christ. And one day, being led by the Lord into the temple, that event occurred. He knew it. The Lord revealed it unto him. He saw the Christ child and he knew it. And what did he do? He took him up in his arms and he embraced him. And he said, "Now have mine eyes seen thy salvation." And that's what you have to do. Sinner, you have to take the Christ child in your arms and embrace him. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. I need him. I want him. I cannot do without him. And this prophet's like that. He embraces the Lord. And so Simeon is a good illustration, I think, of what it means here. But of course, Habakkuk has not only held fast the Lord for his salvation. That's not the main thing here in the name or in the oracle itself. In that respect, having held fast the Lord for his salvation, he is no different from the other prophets who have all done the same. But there is another shade of meaning on the name. Unique to this prophet, he has a particularly difficult ministry. He has a hard place, a difficult station. His ministry, you see, is a last day ministry. Judah, the kingdom, is coming to an end. The day of the Lord, which his fellow prophet Zephaniah predicted, is at hand. Judah is going to end. The temple is going to cease. And it never really recovered again, even after the return of the exiles. It was never the same. And so, in a real sense, Habakkuk and his brethren are preaching about the end. Theirs is an end time ministry. It has never been so bad in Judah. It never looked so bleak. And the real church was never so tiny as in his day. And he needed strength. He needed the help of God for this ministry and for this difficult task. Against all odds and every discouragement in a diminishing congregation in the land, he needed strength. Strength to continue, strength to be faithful, and in order to that strength, there was only one thing that could be done. To take hold of the Lord, the mighty God of Jacob, to embrace even more tightly the Savior than ever he did before. He needs to hold fast the Lord. He needs to hold fast the Word. He needs to hold fast and embrace the promises. And that's why his name is called Embrace. For he did that. And he was strengthened. And this is something Christians still have to do. In many respects, our age is like his age. It is an age in which everybody is letting things slip. Everybody is letting things go. And God's people are like that in Judah. They're letting everything slip. Everything go away. They're letting God's word slip. They're letting God's commandments slip. They're letting God's standards slip. They're letting God's truth slip. Everything is slipping and very little is being held fast. But here's a man who's embracing still and letting nothing slip. Not letting the Lord slip from his grasp. Not letting the word slip. Not letting the promises slip. Only
Habakkuk embraces and holds fast.
Aren't we so often told that in the New Testament? Do you remember how Paul, about to go to his last end, but writing his final exhortation to his young brother, his child in actual fact in the faith, his fellow comrade in arms, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Hold them fast in faith and hold them fast in love. Embrace them, Timothy. Embrace them as a mother embraces a child, to affectionately preserve in an age of apostasy. Do you remember how the persecuted and imprisoned apostle also wrote to the Hebrews, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And you remember how the Lord Jesus, how he came so often to those seven churches, and one of the common expressions that he gives to a number of them is, hold fast. Hold fast till I come. That which you have, that which I've given you, don't let it go, don't let it slip. Embrace it and hold it fast. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 25. And then remember chapter 3, verse 3. Remember how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. And 3 verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Oh, hold it fast. Don't let any man rob you of your crown. Don't let anything go for a man. For a man's anger. For a man's fury. For a man's slander. Don't let anything slip for a man. Hold it fast. Embrace it. Embrace may also suggest protect and keep. As a mother, a child. And certainly Habakkuk is concerned for God's glory, as we shall see. That is uppermost in his mind. God's honor, God's name, especially God's holiness. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, O God. He protects that God. Not that God needs a keeper. We know that he is not a baby that needs protection. But you know what I mean when I talk about guarding his honor and standing up for his name and defending his word and his truth. And so these shades of meaning undoubtedly are in this name, Habakkuk. But perhaps the name may be taken passively. And so in that sense, not just to the fore that he embraces the Lord, but that God embraces him, his servant, in his stand for God, alone against the vast tide of iniquity and apostasy. Habakkuk not only embraces God, but God embraces him. God holds him. God protects him and preserves him. For he is his child. And his God is a loving heavenly Father who embraces his saint. That's what Martin Luther saw in the meaning of the name. Martin Luther loved this little prophecy. One time he resolved to preach upon it. It was neglected in his day as it is in our day, a neglect which he decried, and one which he sought to remedy.
And so he said, I resolved to expound this prophet Habakkuk so that he too may finally come to light and that his contents might be learned. And preach on it he did. And that was the year 1526, 9 years after the nailing of the 95 Theses, when it was clear and certain that he was standing alone against the false papal Antichrist and all its vast power. And so to this book he turned. His favorite verse was found in it. The just shall live by faith. Having discovered it in the epistle to the Romans, he traced it to its source and understood it in its context in the little prophecy of Habakkuk. But Luther also found meaning in the prophet's name. And so he said, Habakkuk signifies an embracer, or one who embraces another, takes him into his arms. He embraces his people and takes them to his arms. That is, he comforts them and holds them up as one embraces a weeping child to quiet it with the assurance that if God wills, it shall soon be better. And so Luther takes the picture as this distressed child, this distressed prophet, this prophet who was crying like a baby in the darkness and the confusion of the land. He takes this name as the prophet being taken up by God to be comforted, to be quieted, and to cease his cry. Which actually what happens, because it begins, I cried unto thee. And it ends, I rejoice in the God of my salvation. What a change. And how did that change come about? We shall see. But largely through this, that God embraced him and comforted him. And so we can also say, the Lord embraces him. The Lord loves his servant, and he carries him and, as it were, soothes him. Soothes him through all his doubts, through all his fears, and carries him to faith and rejoicing. And certainly such a thought in his name is worthy of our reflection. And the truth is, in reality, the Lord embraces all his people, all of those that believe on him. To those who are sorrowful in heart, he comes and comforts them and builds them up again. And certainly we need the comfort of the Lord, for who else shall comfort us? We can say also, as the bride says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. He holds me fast as I hold him fast. Oh, what a wonderful thought it is that the Lord embraces us. How he's ready to embrace the sinner. How the Savior's ready to embrace the sinner. If he but come to him, if he but run into his arms, he shall find a Savior ready to embrace. Christ is the embracer. Christ is the embracer. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, thou that sinnest daily, thou that stonest them who are sent unto you, how often when I have gathered you, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, I would have embraced you, but ye would not. Oh, our embracer, Jesus Christ, will you not run into his arms? Would you not be embraced by him who says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you the embrace of my arms. And it is in that sense that the Old Testament prophets depicted the Savior as one who, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people. I've opened my arms to embrace them and to take them in. But they would not. I suppose the Lord portrayed it in the parable of the prodigal. You remember how the prodigal arose and he had this fine speech that he was going to give to his father that he had so shamefully abused. And he arose and he came to his father with this fine speech in his head, but he could hardly get it off his lips. For when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion unto him and ran unto him and fell upon his neck and embraced him and kissed him. That's what God does to the sinner. Doesn't kick him into the gutter and walk upon him more and more and shame him and humiliate him and dig at him. No! He's so glad. There's joy and gladness that the sinner has returned. And he embraces him. Oh, the Lord's embrace. How we could speak of that. His embrace of grace and in salvation. But not only does he embrace the sinner who repents and believes. The Lord embraces his people. He keeps us. He guards us. He embraces us in his hand. He is the Lord that keepeth us. Psalm 121 and all of that. Psalm 32, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt thyself compass me about. And thou dost say to my soul, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee, I will guide thee with mine eye. He's promised to keep us even as the apple of his eye, which is some keeping, let me tell you. John 17 comes to mind, doesn't it? Very much of that prayer of our dear Heavenly Lord is for our being kept in this world as he leaves us here to be his lights. I am no more in the world, my Father, but these are in the world, and I have to come to thee. But Holy Father, keep them. Because you give them to me, and while I was in the world, I kept them. But now I'm going away, and now you must keep them. I kept them so that none of them were lost all the time that I was with them. And you must keep them too, so that none of them is lost. So that none of them perish in the temptations and snares of this wicked world. So that none of them fall into diverse trials and through them perish. And this prophet certainly needs that. This keeping embrace of God, and he has it. And the Lord preserves him, and especially his tried faith, as he cries unto God in the darkness. He is finding there is one who sustains him. Just as the Lord promised to sustain Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. But there's another picture in the word embrace, and I must be quick through this. And it is in this context, which is worthy of consideration, because as we see this prophet, we see a wrestler. And it can be used of taking hold of one in a struggle and embracing an opponent in a conflict, struggling and fighting and laboring for the victory. And of course, Jacob at Peniel comes to mind, didn't he? For there appeared a man to him. Jacob, we know, was sore distressed and greatly afraid. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And Jacob
it was interlocked with him, and he was interlocked with him, and they were taking hold of each other with these bear hugs, and they were struggling and fighting, and not one would let the other go. But at last that man tried to get away. He tried to get away, but Jacob would not let him go. And he wrestled and he wrestled, and he wouldn't let him go. And he says, I'll not let you go until you give me an answer of peace. Until you bless me.
Genesis 32 is the chapter for your reading, but we cannot turn to it.
And that's the message in this prophet's name. Habakkuk. Embracer, wrestler, wrestling with God, getting into the tower with the Lord to wrestle alone with him. A man totally taking hold of God and won't let him go until he has an answer of peace.
That's what this name means in reality. And that's what we have in these opening two chapters particularly. A man battling with God.
Bold to challenge the Lord about suffering in the world, about injustice, and how God can apparently stand back and be silent and do nothing, and even use the wicked to bring to pass his decrees. And he's wrestling with God about these issues.
He's even sharp with the Lord. He has boldness of a man wrestling with God. And in the Lord's replies, the Lord is equally sharp, let me tell you. The Lord wrestles with him. They take hold of each other. And they're locked. And what we have here then is the prayer journal of a man intensely wrestling with God. Obviously, tonight we're not able to go into detail on that. We're not able to go into the arena and watch the struggle. We're not going to look at the two bouts that take place. That's for the future, God willing. But in closing, let me say to you, this is a very practical book. The children of God are frequently in straits. The children of God are frequently like Habakkuk, or like Jacob, greatly distressed and afraid and worrying and filled with fears and doubts, awful doubts, and they have problems and issues, and there's no solution and no help from their fellow men. And what has a child of God to do in that circumstance? He has to get into his tower with God and battle until he gets an answer of peace. That's what he has to do. Has to wrestle with the Word. Has to wrestle with God. Has to wrestle with him and work through the issues and get to a just end. And sometimes we have to ask God why and how long. And asking him have to take hold of him and not let him go until he brings us to peace.
As Isaiah the prophet put it, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me. And he shall have peace with me. Heaven's taken by violence, let me tell you. There's no other way. This man can do it. Habakkuk. We have to learn from him. We do. Let us pray.